rise. God's grace be laid on your heart, for you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit. Amen. This is now our last text to consider in our series of studies from 1 Corinthians. We've seen how thus far the issues of idol worship and temple sacrifices were a prominent situation that the Apostle Paul had to deal with in reaching out to his members at Corinth. We've seen how these recent converts to Christianity were struggling with how to deal with these sacrifices that were going on down the street in the local temple. We've seen how idol worship was an integral part of the whole society of Corinth, involving these sacrifices and then the meat being distributed throughout different parts of the city, the meat market, and at local dinner parties. How do we know then, how do the Corinthians know when it's okay to eat this meat, when they're being involved in fellowship with false gods, and when they're serving their own God by showing that he's neither commanded nor forbidden, something we refer to as adiaphora. We read our text, which comes from 1 Corinthians 10. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything, rather? That the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions, for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness. If any of you who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions, for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You may be seated. In Jesus' name, who is the glory of God revealed in the flesh, dear fellow redeemed. Do all things to the glory of God. The word glory here pictures giving God the credit for the things he's done for you, not taking anything away from God that he deserves. And so our text divides into two parts. First, it deals with fellowship and where we are involved in taking away that glory from God and sharing it with something other than the one true God. And also, it deals with something called adiaphora, where it's neither commanded nor forbidden by God. And there again, we give all glory to God in the way we approach that and the way we deal with our fellow Christians also. The word fellowship means sharing. In Scripture, it relates to spiritual relationships. What we share, our faith, with each other, with our God. We find such sharing referred to in our text with the words fellowship in verse 20 and partake in verse 21. The idol is nothing, Paul agrees. It's nothing. It doesn't exist. It's not really a god. It can't do anything for you. But, on the other hand, the sacrifice that they were performing to false gods, to sinful activity, was something very real. Verse 20. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. With unbelievers, or the Gentiles, as Paul refers to them, what they're doing in conducting these sacrifices is saying, number one, they think it's okay, and number two, they think that God really exists, that it's really going to do something useful for them. An idol, then, is more than just a statue or an ideology. It's got demons behind it. Evil forces in this world seeking to draw you away from the fellowship that God has prepared with you through Jesus Christ. He goes on, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? In all things, we seek to give God the glory, the credit He deserves for the salvation that He's won for us. Most basically, this means in every decision, every action, we seek to highlight this. The liberty, the salvation, the forgiveness of sins that God has purchased for us in the way we show ourselves to others and the way we follow our God's commands. The Lord has no fellowship with demons. He will not share any part of this redemption with demons. He will not share any part of Himself with something evil. And so He writes in Exodus chapter 20, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And so we find to think that we can serve at the same time our sinful flesh and also the one true God who redeemed us, Paul says, is provoking God's jealousy. Yes, God is jealous. He wants you to be His. That's why He bought you back from sin. Recently, both the courts of California and Washington have overruled a ban on same-sex marriages. The ELCA, through Synod resolutions, has approved the same, deciding rather than on the basis of God's word what's right and wrong, to leave it up to personal choice and mutual consent between human beings. They say that God's word has not reserved the relationship between a man and a woman just to be between a married man and a married woman. We look upon this as fellowship with something sinful, to approve of it. It's trying to share what God has bought us back from with demons. Now, we don't say such things because we think ourselves above such sins. We say such things because we commit these sins. We don't avoid worshiping with those who promote such teachings because we're without our own equally sinful behavior. It's because we have our own equally sinful behavior. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. It's more than a court ruling or a Senate proposal. It begins in our heart that we all have committed sins in thought, word, and deed. From murders to adultery to false witness. That's how we approach God's teachings. We emphasize, when we refuse fellowship with churches that promote these things, that we too are equally guilty of all these same sins. That we too must run to the cross to find forgiveness for what we've done. But what need would there be for the cross if we weren't guilty? It is this trying to share with sin and share with our God that cripples faith. But we shouldn't think that the opposite is true. We shouldn't think that following the right path, following God's teachings, is what sustains faith and what keeps us safe. No. That's a logical fallacy that we make up in our own minds, that somehow if we do get on the right track, if we do have the right confession, if we do have the right teachings, well then our faith is going to be great. The Pharisees thought they had all the right teachings, the right confessions, everything right before God, but they turned to themselves. No, what keeps us right in God's eyes, what brings this sharing with our Lord and Savior, is God's grace. That's what brings us into this fellowship, united in God's teachings and the truth of His Word, and what motivates us to follow our Lord and Savior. And so when we apply this to our relationships with other churches, with other people, with how we live our life, we have this approach, the cross in mind, the cross before us. When we refuse to go into an ELCA church and sit down in the pews and worship like there's no difference, that's a false witness. Or when we join in communion with somebody who doesn't really teach that Christ's body and blood is really there when we're receiving that sacrament, again, we're giving a false impression. We give all glory to God as we follow the gospel in issues of fellowship. So then naturally the question arises as our text goes on, well, in what situations is it finally okay to share with other people in this world in the activities and transactions that we go through in our daily life? Should I abstain from buying meat in the meat market completely? Because I know somewhere along the line that meat probably came from the temple. You can figure a very high percentage of the meat that was coming to the meat market, that was being served in unbelievers' houses, wedding celebrations, was probably coming through the meat market. The cattle herders and sheep herders probably had a very long-term profitable deal in working with these temples. Here's where we find something called adiaphora, where we get out of that realm of fellowship with other, with something sinful, into a realm of something where God has not commanded this or that, one or the other. Paul addresses this situation with the meat, which Mary likely did come from the temple sacrifice to a false god. Verse 25, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." Could we imagine if every time we approached another person in this world, before we would even talk to them, we needed to find out what they believe, before we would buy any product from them, we needed to find out where that product came from, whose relationship it came from, and if it's tied to any church offering or activity. It would be an endless struggle for our conscience to deal with that. Rather, once the meat has gone out of the temple and it's not part of that sacrifice, we're free to enjoy. To enjoy the blessings that God has given us in these situations. Here's where we find the difference between participating in something sinful, in the sacrifice itself, and participating in everyday transactions. Here's where we find the difference between something that serves a spiritual purpose and something that serves an economical purpose. Here's where we find the difference between someone, a vendor, a church promoting a spiritual cause, whether it's buying a product or inviting you to a ceremony, and a restaurant offering a 3-cheese omelet for a good price. These are the kinds of differences that the apostle is trying to point out. And obviously I can't stand up here and try to address every single scenario that could be running through your lives, because there's so many factors to consider. After all, Apostle Paul says, ask no questions. He says, ask no questions. But then he says, when somebody else in your life shows that they're bothered by something that's going on, the situation has changed. Verse 28. If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. And then he goes on, I say not your own, but that of the other. During the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, a confessional document was written called the Formula of Concord, and we confess it in our church synod constitution, and it's collected in this book called the Book of Concord. And I'd like to read for you how they were addressing a situation that's somewhat parallel regarding ceremonies. What they would look at as, now that they've left the Roman Catholic Church, how do they approach these issues of worship and traditions that the Roman Catholics were holding in their ceremonies? And so they say, we believe, teach, and confess that the community of God in every place and at every time has the right, authority, and power to change or reduce or to increase ceremonies according to its circumstances, for the edification of the church, for good order, Christian discipline, and evangelical decorum. However, then they go on. We believe, teach, and confess that at the time of confession, when enemies of the Word of God desire to suppress the pure doctrine of the gospel, every individual Christian, according to the Word of God, should not tolerate such imposition of ceremonies. For we are here no longer dealing with an external adiaphora requiring us then. Here we're dealing primarily with the chief article of Christian faith. And they say when it comes to these matters of indifference, how we worship, what kind of things we have in our church ceremonies, when they were dealing with it, if nobody was forcing them one way or the other, we're free to choose what we would like to have. But when somebody says, you must do it this way, well, then they're attacking the liberty of the gospel. Then they're attacking the liberty by which Christ has made us free, as Paul says in Galatians. And so we find, when we are at liberty to change, adapt, to deal with these different situations, we do it out of love. After all, verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things build up. Our life as Christians is not a set of rules. It's not a pastor or a church synod setting down a list of things that you need to do to feel okay about yourself. No, it's giving all glory to God. When people come and say, we must worship on Saturdays, every Saturday on the Sabbath, as God commanded, they attack that liberty by which Christ has set us free. On the other hand, when a Christian comes is having trouble coming to grips with some change, like using an organ in church. And yes, there was a time in the church when using an organ was something that was taboo. It was something too new, too unfamiliar. We build up out of Christian love for each other. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And so we get back to Jesus. And we see how Jesus approached his fellow man. We see how Jesus gave up all the riches of heaven, the liberties he had as God, to do whatever he wanted, and subjected himself to the law in your place. Gave up perfection in heaven to take your sins upon himself. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for every one of you. Having been redeemed from sin, then, we seek to give all glory to God in everything we do also, not looking to be served, but to serve. In the name of our Lord, using that gospel motivation as the driving influence for fellowship and dealing with issues of adiaphora, we give God the glory. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.